A newspaper once wanted to write a story about a couple who was married for 50 years. So in order to write that story, they dispatched a reporter to find out the secret of the longevity of their marriage. So the reporter got to their house and he asked the man, "Sir, how does it come that you're married for such a long time to your wife?" And the man replies, "Well, you know, it goes back to our honeymoon. We were at the Grand Canyon and we were riding donkeys. So, you know, at the Grand Canyon, you have those narrow little paths and you need to be very careful because you have those sharp drop-offs. So my wife, she was on her donkey in front of me. And after a little while, her donkey stumbled a little. So I noticed her leaning forward and saying, 'That's once.' A little while later, her donkey stumbled again. This time she said, 'That's twice.' I was already wondering where she wants to get with that, but it didn't take long, and her donkey stumbled for a third time. This time, she took a pistol out of her purse, put it to the donkey's head, and bam, the donkey dropped there right there. And I was outraged. I started yelling, 'What's going on with you? How can you be so angry? How can you be so mean to that poor animal? Why did you do that?' So my wife turned to me and said, 'That's once.'" Anger, right? Let's open up our Bibles to Jonah chapter 4. By the way, I heard this story by a pastor this week, and I was thinking that it might fit very well with my sermon tonight as well. So Jonah chapter 4, verse 1 to 4. Jonah chapter 4, verse 1 to 4. "This change of plans greatly upset Jonah, and he became very angry. So he complained to the Lord about it. 'Didn't I say before I left home that you would do this, Lord? That is why I ran away to Tarshish. I knew that you are a merciful and compassionate God, slow to get angry and filled with unfailing love. You are eager to turn back from destroying people. Just kill me, Lord. I'd rather be dead than alive if what I predicted will not happen.' The Lord replied, 'Is it right for you to be angry about this?'" So I want to ask you a question tonight. What makes you angry? You know, a very interesting story happened last week. And it's a true story. So we all know that on Wednesday, it was Valentine's Day, right? And so my wife's co-worker decided to buy flowers for his girlfriend. So he found a webpage and he was thinking, "Hey, I don't want to go cheap." So he was looking for really nice flowers. So he found 2 dozen roses for $150. And they looked like that in the picture. So he was like, "I think that should be nice. My girlfriend should be happy with those flowers." So he bought the flowers. So now he was waiting for his girlfriend's reaction. And a few hours later, his girlfriend texted him and said, "Thank you very much for the flowers. Such a nice gift. So nice of you to do that." And then she sent him a picture with the flowers she received. And well, that is the picture with the flowers she received. So I want to ask you, I mean, how would you have reacted in that moment? Well, I want to tell you something. My wife told me that this guy was outraged. You didn't want to hear the phone, the way he was talking to that company. Anyway, so some people get angry very quick. Some people get angry because some other people mess up. And it's very interesting that nobody needs to teach us how to be angry, right? It seems like from the moment that we are born, we already have that somehow in us. To be honest, I'm stunned and wondered how our little daughter, she's just 1 year old, and she already knows to express her anger in so many different ways. And we look at her and we're like, "We never taught you those things." And, well, she knows how to be angry. Anyway, Jonah was angry. And the reason why he was angry, it says in verse 1, this change of plans greatly upset Jonah. What change of plans? The fact that God decided to forgive 120,000 people. And now, when you look at that, you might think, well, this is strange, isn't it? Imagine you would fill up the Angel Stadium completely. And then you would have a service. Somebody would preach. Every single person repents and turns to Jesus. The next night you have another service with other people completely filled up. Everybody turns to Jesus. You have a third service filled with other people this time. And again, every single one repents. Everybody turns to Jesus. And after the third day, you look at that preacher and you see him looking towards heaven and yelling, God, why did you do that? Couldn't you just destroy all those people? Why did you save them? Wouldn't that be weird? Wouldn't that be strange? That would be completely unexpected, right? So the question what I ask myself is, why? Jonah, why so angry? Why so angry with God's decision? Well, there are a few possibilities to answer that question. First, a historian would tell you, well, you know, the Assyrians hated the Israelites, and the Israelites hated the Assyrians. So since the Israelites hated the Assyrians, maybe there is no wonder that Jonah hated them too. And maybe that would be a possibility. And I kept saying in those messages how cruel and horrifying those people, those Assyrians were to the captives and to the other nations. And you find the way an Assyrian king talks in Kings 20, verse 2 to 3, or in 1 Kings 20, verse 10. So then the second reason why they could have been, why Jonah could have been angry is, and this one is even Calvin thinks that might have been a possibility, and I found that in Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown's Bible commentary, chapter 4, and it says, Jonah was grieved because Nineveh's preservation after his denunciation made him seem like a false prophet. So in other words, Jonah was angry and upset because he knew that if a prophecy is not fulfilling, the prophet is in big trouble. In Israel, it was not just like, you know, let's prophesy, let's see how it works out. It was something very, 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 very serious. Those people got in trouble if their prophecies did not fulfill. So we see in Deuteronomy 18:22, it says, if the prophet speaks in the Lord's name, but his prediction does not happen or come true, you will know that the Lord did not give that message. That prophet has spoken without my authority and need not to be feared. And in verse 20 it says, but any prophet who falsely claims to speak in my name or who speaks in the name of another God must die. And usually they were stoned. So now we could think, okay, Jonah gets back from Nineveh, gets home, and you know, word spreads pretty fast, and those people know, hey, what's going on with our enemies? 120,000 people. I heard they're still alive. You said 40 days and they're going to be destroyed. What's happening? So theoretically, he could have been afraid and he could have been angry, right? But to be honest, I don't think that was the reason, as for me. Just because, think about the fact, Jonah was thrown into the sea, was transported by a big fish through the sea, and God let it work that way so that he got spit out somewhere close to a coast. I mean, if this guy doesn't believe in God's power to protect somebody, then I don't know. So I don't think that was one of the reasons. Thirdly, someone might say, maybe Jonah just got ticked off very quick. You know, there are people like that. They get angry and you look at them and you don't realize, hey, what just happened right now? This guy is angry. This guy is really angry and We don't know what happened. Maybe he had anger management problems, or maybe he was suffering an intermittent explosive disorder. Who knows? I don't think that that was the reason either. But fourthly, and that's what I think was the main reason, is that he had a different view on justice than God. In other words, he didn't think that God was acting just towards those people. That's why I even called this message God's justice versus Jonah's justice, which very often is also our justice. So as we keep going, we want to look at the following aspects with God's grace. First, argumentation for this statement that Jonah considered that true justice has not taken place. Second, God's first reaction to Jonah's behavior. Three, the reason and results of God's way to act. Four, Jonah's stubbornness. Five, God's second reaction, or if you will, God's continuation to work in Jonah's life. Six, did Jonah get the lesson? And seven, the conclusion. And now let me just recap those in Romanian. Pentru că s-a adus această cerere, aș dori să menționez și aspectele mesajului din seara aceasta în limba română. Deci, primul aspect privește argumentul pentru afirmația făcută că Jona nu agrează cu în privința dreptății a deciziei lui Dumnezeu care a luat-o cu privire la cetatea Ninive. În al doilea rând, prima reacție sau intervenție practică a lui Dumnezeu la problema lui Iona. În al treilea rând, rezultatul felului lui Dumnezeu de a interacționa cu Iona. În al patrulea rând, încăpățânarea lui Iona. În al cincilea rând, reacția a doua lui Dumnezeu sau continuarea sa de a lucra în viața lui Iona. Și apoi, în al șaselea rând, și-a învățat Iona lecția. Și șapte, cu ajutorul lui Dumnezeu, concluzie. So, let me keep going in English. I usually don't do that, but since somebody was asking, I do it with love for my people, for Emmanuel Church. So, what's the argumentation? Why do I think that that's the problem? Well, first of all, I'm not the only one. I checked online and I checked with other scholars, excuse me. And I read that a lot of people have this opinion in regards to this passage. And actually, if we look deep into it, we will find the reason. It says in verse 2, so he complained to the Lord about it. Didn't I say before I left home that you would do this, Lord? That is why I ran away to Tarshish. And that sentence is very, very important. Why? What would Jonah do by running away to Tarshish? He would prevent God's word to reach Nineveh, right? Or at least, we could say, because God has a lot of possibilities, he would not be part of it. He would not be part of it. He didn't want it to be part of God's plan, knowing that he has a God of compassion, love, who is eager to turn back for destroying people. So now, why would he do that? Where it comes down to just two reasons or two possibilities. Or this guy was filled with hatred beyond all boundaries, or he just didn't think that those people deserve it. You know? That happens a lot, you know? And since he was a true prophet, he said so many prophecies which fulfilled, and we see that. He was living at the time of Jeroboam II, and we read about him in the Bible before. So I think, because it happens a lot, even to us living nowadays, that we have a different view on God's justice. And that's also the reason why I want to talk about that tonight. And let me just give you a recapitulation of a possibility of Jonah growing up. I mean, think about it. Jonah, from the moment he was born, his father and grandfather and grand-grandfather maybe told him, hey, Jonah, listen. You are born in God's chosen nation. God loves Israel. God loves us, you know. God delivered us out of Egypt, out of the slavery. And through us, he destroyed the Amorites. He destroyed the Moabites. He destroyed the Canaanites so that we can live in that country, in Canaan. Then he grew up and he saw all that flood, all that blood which needed to flood on the altars and all those animals being sacrificed. And he for surely understood one thing. For my forgiveness, a big price needs to be paid. All those animals need to die so that I can be forgiven. You know, and we of course know, and the book of Hebrews tells us that even through those things, even through those sacrifices, it was still not enough. Hebrews 10, verse 1 to 7, Jesus Christ has to come. So Jonah saw all those things, and now he's going to Nineveh. He sees those people repenting, put on burlap, put on ashes, you know, and then fasting and stop their violence, and now suddenly God forgives them. And I think if you would have been there, you would have thought maybe, but God, that's not fair. My whole life I followed you. We did all that, what's written in the law. And now you just forgive those Assyrians, those 120,000 people who do so many evil things. So how does God react? How does God react to Jonah's struggle? Well, you see, very often in our lives when we expect God to give us answers, and we have so many questions before God, and we have so many questions, God comes, and what does He do? He is asking us questions. And God does that a lot. So He asks Jonah, is it right for you to be angry about this? We all remember Job, right? The devil came one day to God and God said, did you see my servant Job? Have you noticed my servant Job? He's the finest man in all the earth. He is blameless, a man of complete integrity. And now the devil comes and says, yeah, of course he is. I mean, you always protected him with your blessings. Of course he is blameless. Of course he is serving you. Of course he's doing all that. So God says, okay, you might test him. So the devil, when he gets the okay, I want to tell you something. He goes to the max. He goes big. You know? So he took all possessions away. And I want to tell you something. Job was not just like a little businessman with his repair company, you know, by the side, and he was making some money. This guy, I would say, was like a Warren Buffett nowadays. He had a lot of possessions, and the devil took everything away from him, you know, but he doesn't stop there. He takes all his kids away, 7 boys and 3 girls. Think about that. Devil has no mercy. So, one day, they meet again. Devil comes before God, and God repeats it and says, did you see Job? He's a man of integrity. He didn't curse me. This guy is righteous. He's blameless. And the devil is not satisfied. And I want to tell you something. The devil is never satisfied. The devil is never satisfied until he sees you dead. And that's the truth. He's never satisfied. And if God wouldn't add that sentence, but spare his life, who knows? Who knows what would happen to us? Or what would have happened to Job, right? But Job gets this disease. He gets boils over all his body from head to foot. And he still didn't curse God. But you know, if you read Job's book, like even Abel mentioned last week, he goes through a lot of struggles. Why? He has a lot of questions. I mean, think about it. A person who all his life is following God's word, is following God's will, tries to do whatever God likes, has a lot of questions when everything gets away from him, when God takes everything away. But he always tried to do the best. And he sees all these other people who don't do what's right. And they are fine. Of course, this person has a lot of questions. If he loses his whole family, his possessions, and his health. I would say that's very normal to happen. So he has a lot of questions before God. He struggles with justice. And at the end of the book, God comes to talk to Job. And if somebody would have closed my Bible at that point and would have asked me, so what do you think happened right now? I would have told him, you know what I think? God came and said, Job, listen to me, man. You're blameless. You know, I was bragging before the devil that you're a great man, a man of integrity. And then he would keep going on with that story. But you know, the devil, you know how he is. He never wants to let it go. So, you know, you had to go through that test. But listen, Job, you passed. You're great. You're good. Is God doing that? No, he's doing something completely different, something unexpected. Job 38, verse 2. Listen to this. Who is this that questions my wisdom with such ignorant words? Brace yourself like a man, because I have some questions for you, and you must answer them. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you know so much. Who kept the sea inside its boundaries as it burst from the womb? Have you ever commanded the morning to appear and caused the dawn to rise in the east? Where does light come from and where does darkness go? Can you make lightning appear and cause it to strike as you direct? And he asks him a series of questions. Question after question after question after question. And you would ask, what's the reason to all that? Why do you do that, God? Well, I want to tell you something. When God asks questions, he's not asking them because he doesn't know the answer. God knows the answer. God asks questions because he wants to teach you something. He wants to transform you. He wants to change your life. He wants to change your perspective. He wants to change your way of viewing things around you. Did it have results for Job? Well, look at Job's answer in chapter 42, verse 5. I had only heard about you before, but now I have seen you with my own eyes. I take back everything I said, and I sit in dust and ashes to show my repentance. Because Job understood something. Job understood that the Creator is asking the questions, that he is the one who decides what is just. He is the one who's the ruler, and we are the creation. But you see, Jonah, he didn't get it yet. Jonah was stubborn. So in verse 5, it says that he went out to the east side of the city, and he made a shelter to sit under while he was waiting to see what's going to happen to the city. It seems like he was still waiting, you know, that somehow it might catch fire or something. Like those two disciples of Jesus. God, do you want us to pray for fire right now for Samaria? No. He was still waiting. He was still hoping. God's plans were different. So what is God doing now? He keeps teaching Jonah a lesson. And the next thing God does, he lets that leafy plant grow, which in Latin is called Palma Christi, if somebody's interested in details. And it's a nice, actually, word for it. So he lets that plant grow. And this plant gives him a really nice shadow. So it says in verse 6, this eased his discomfort, and Jonah was very grateful for the plant. I mean, just look at that, okay? Just think it through. So this guy is angry because God forgives 120,000 people, but then a plant grows next to him and gives him some shadow, and he's happy. Does it make sense to you? Really, does it make sense to you? And I'm like, man, this kid is behaving like a kid, right? But let me tell you something. I thought about it, you know. I thought about it for weeks. And I realized that very often in my life, I behave exactly the same. Let me exemplify. Sorry. So nowadays, we don't have that plant in our bag which gives us shadow, because we have the 2,000 square feet house or bigger. We don't have that plant because we have a really fancy car. We don't have the plant because we have the purse, the shoes, the clothes, the electronics, right? iPad, iPod, iMac, and whatever I. And at the end, it comes to the same thing. What do all those things do? They create comfort, correct? They create comfort. But let me tell you something. Just because the world we live in makes such a big deal out of those things. And well, they do. I want to tell you something. I realized that even more when I came to the United States. You go to a restaurant, you order something, the food gets on your table. You don't even get to take the fork and put it into that meat. And somebody is already asking you, so how is it? How do you feel? How is it okay? And then they come another 5-6 times just to make sure. Why? I mean, of course, they want their tip. But they want you to feel comfortable. Is that correct? You go to a hotel, you go somewhere, you go to a resort. Doesn't matter where. Those people are so friendly to you because they know if you're comfortable, if you're feeling good, they make money. So it comes out to comfort at the end, right? Everybody wants you to feel comfortable. But just because those things seem so important in the way in the world we live in right now, that doesn't mean that they also gain value in God's eyes. So I want to ask you a question. I ask you a lot of questions, I realized tonight. Are those possessions mentioned before important to us? Be honest. Think about it. You don't need to respond loud. I thought about it. And well, they are. Let me just give you my opinion. If they wouldn't, I don't know if it would be here in LA. I'm just saying, you know. Maybe it would be somewhere in Timbuktu, you know. On a, you know, one room, whole family. I think they are. Next question. Are they important to God? I say, yes, they are important to God too. Who created the plant? Who let it grow? God. Who gave you your house, your car, your job, your clothes? Who? God, correct? So if they wouldn't be important, he wouldn't dress you in those clothes at all. He would give you something else. He would give you a dacha. There is no dacha here. He would give you something else, right? I mean, just think it through. God is blessing us with all those little toys what we have, you know? But the question which remains, and that's really important, is how important are those things to God? And let me give you an example for that. Okay, let's pretend, and I'm saying, let's pretend I make $200 a day. I make that money, and I go and buy a gift for my little girl because I love her so much. And that gift, she loves that gift so much. It's her favorite gift. But one thing happens, very strange. Suddenly, our apartment starts burning. So I save my family first. And then I have the possibility. I mean, it burns pretty bad already, but I could just run in, risk my life, and save that toy because she loves it so much. Do I do that? Do I go inside and risk my life to save that toy? To save that gift for her? Well, let me tell you something. I don't. Why? Because it's just a toy. My life is more important. My family needs me more than that toy. Correct? So now, this world we live in is gonna burn one day. And I think it's gonna be pretty quick. I don't know if you ever heard that. I'm just telling you what's written in the Bible. So, now, just think about God's view. He sees you, who knows the truth, who knows Jesus Christ, and he sees your co-worker, who's not saved, who doesn't know the truth yet. And then he sees all your things, okay? The secondary possessions, what we have here on earth. What do you think is more important to God? Sometimes if we really do not get it, then God is forced to take those things away from us so that we realize what's really important to God. And those are souls and lives. Because, and preachers keep saying that, but it's so important. We cannot take those things with us. They're going to burn. What we can take with us are people, are human beings, right? They can be saved. They can believe in Jesus Christ. And through Jesus Christ, they can have an eternity with God. And so God loves this world too much. Jesus Christ's blood is too precious so that he would keep us playing with our toys and forget about those people. Don't understand me wrong. That's why sometimes we lose some possessions to realize what's really valuable to God. What's really valuable to God. So, and I'm praying. And I'm, by the way, all that, why I said that, is because I really think that's something what we are struggling with. And if you are not struggling with that, well, then maybe I'm the only one in my family. But I'm really, I see that I struggle with that every week of my life because I see how much accent this world puts on those things. And then I see God's plans. And I see, for God, that's so important that I was preparing for this message for a while. And today morning, did you listen to Pastor Doreen's sermon? It was very similar. Hey, our place is not here on earth. It's up there in heaven. Because God really cares so much about those people around us. That's why. That's what I believe, you know. So if necessary, we should be able to pray, God, if I drift away, if I forget what's really valuable to you, then take away my toys, but really make me understand what makes sense to you. It's not an easy prayer, but I think we need to pray it once in a while. May God help us. So God sent the worm and the wind, and basically the plant got destroyed. So now sun beat on Jonah's head. So Jonah got hot. And you know, it's so ironical. And God's humor is just so great because you know what the word anger means in Hebrew? It's hot, to be hot. So now God really let Jonah to be hot, you know, to realize what's important. In verse 10 it says, then the Lord said, you feel sorry about that plant, though you did nothing to put it there. It came quickly and died quickly. But Nineveh has more than 120,000 people living in spiritual darkness, not to mention all the animals. Shouldn't I feel sorry for such a great city? And you know, there is such a great word in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3. And I want to read it to you because I just love it so much. Peter says, most importantly, I want to remind you that in the last days, which we, I think, live in, scoffers will come mocking the truth and following their own desires. They will say, what happened to the promise that Jesus is coming? So you see the promise that Jesus is coming again. From before the times of our ancestors, everything has remained the same since the world was first created. They deliberately forget that God made the heavens long ago by the word of his command, and he brought the earth out from the water and surrounded it with water. Then he used the water to destroy the ancient world with a mighty flood. And it's very interesting that he mentions that because that's one of the most controversial things of the Bible right now, right? The flood. Noah. You hear it everywhere. You hear it everywhere. People are like, well, what? The thing with Noah, I mean, come on, man, that doesn't make sense. How could so many animals get to that on that ark? How could they just follow one man? How could, you know, a lion stay in there for so long and not eat any other animals because there were just two of each one and all that, right? So it's a very interesting controversy here. And Peter mentions that through the Holy Spirit. And then it says in verse 7, and by the same word, the present heavens and earth have been stored up for fire. You see, so here it is, stored up for fire. So if they have been 2,000 years ago, well, I'm wondering how it's now. So they are being kept for the day of judgment when ungodly people will be destroyed. Which basically says, do not worry about judgment. Judgment is going to come. Justice is gonna come. Do not worry about it. It's gonna come. But you must not forget this one thing, dear friends. A day is like 1,000 years to the Lord, and 1,000 years is like a day. God does not live in time. The Lord isn't really being slow about his promise, And now we have that word promise again. Which promise? That Jesus Christ is going to return. And also at the same time, or similar time, judgment is going to come. So, he's not slow about his promise, as some people think. No, he is being patient for your sake. He does not want anyone to be destroyed, but wants everyone to repent. That's the reason why he didn't destroy Nineveh. He just loves everyone so much. So now, did Jonah get the lesson? The Bible doesn't really directly speak about that, because it kind of ends with an open ending, right? Shouldn't I feel sorry about that city? That's it. Let me tell you something. Who wrote the book Jonah? Jonah. So, if this guy didn't truly repent and lived a life of agony, I want to tell you something. I don't think he would have written that book. But a person who understands God, and he speaks of God in such high esteem, and humbles himself down so much, and talks about all those mistakes, what he did, is a guy who understands God. And then Jesus picks up his book in the New Testament and talks about it too, about a part of it. So you see, I think Jonah got the lesson at the end. And now conclusion. In conclusion, I want to say just two things real quick. First, the end of the game in regards to justice is not decided here on earth. Meaning that God's judgment is not going to come, and he's not going to bring judgment over all those people who seemingly died pretty peaceful here on earth. You know, a lot of times we think like, God, where is your justice? You know, I mean, people like Hitler, like Stalin, they did so many cruel and horrifying things, you know. And I mean, for that, they died pretty peaceful, right? Well, let me tell you something. God is 100% just, because justice is one of his attributes, of his internal attributes. So God is going to bring judgment. But the end of the game is not here on earth. He's going to bring judgment after this life ends. And he's going to bless those who listened to his voice, who followed his advice, and who didn't get a lot on this earth, who didn't get like rewards on this earth, like Jeremiah, and I like to call them the heroes in Hebrew 11, 35 to 40. But let me tell you something, even those people, for those people, whatever blessing God gives, whatever rewards God gives, I still think that at the end, it is through God's grace. It is through God's grace. We should never forget that. And the last thing is, you will never fully understand God. Maybe when you heard the title, maybe you expected a sermon where I really try to go with you through the whole scripture and explain to you how God's justice works. I'm sorry to disappoint you. Look, I didn't really try to explain God's justice in a perfect extent so that everybody really now gets God's justice, how it always works. And I tell you also why. Because, look, there are going to be times in your life when even if theoretically it's going to make sense, practically it's not going to make sense. Like the case in Florida recently. You know, you cannot explain to people why their kids just died by a psychopath. You cannot just explain people by why when you go to church, you might get killed, right? Like in Texas or Charleston, South Carolina, 2015. You know, practically, in those moments, justice is not making sense. It's not making sense. So that's why what I think really is really important for us as Christians, as believers, is to put our trust in God. And to build more on God's, on our trust in God, than in our intellectual understanding of justice. Because that's what needs to be really, really, really strong. That's where the root needs to be really, really deep in God's trust, trusting in God. That He, although it doesn't make any sense at all, and it's not just, and it just doesn't make sense, your emotions tell you something completely different, that you trust in God in those moments, believing that He, as He has love, He's also just, and He is going to bring justice at the right time. So may God bless you, Emmanuel Church. Let us build on God's, on our trust in God and on the things which are really valuable in God's eyes. May God bless all of us. Amen.